Matthew chapter 16. I'd like to begin reading with verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, I don't know whether you're getting it out there or not, but I'm hearing me about three times up here on the platform, and once is enough. I can stand me once, but twice, I can't hardly hear it coming around again. All right. So thank you. I like this verse of Scripture tonight because Jesus makes a declaration that God is behind the church. Tonight, I'm here to speak for the church. I happen to be a believer in the church. I happen to believe that it's the greatest thing going, and that God is moving by His Spirit in these last days, pouring out His Spirit, pouring out His blessing, pouring out all the grace and blessing that He has given unto this last day church, that the Lord is giving it. And God said, "I will build my church." Tonight I'd like to talk to you for a few moments on why I believe in the church. I happen to be a believer in the church tonight, that God would help us. And I want to tell you that we Franklins owe the church an awful lot. We owe the church a great debt. Because you see, it was the church that made a difference in our home. As I said the other night, I'm a thoroughbred. My mom and dad got registered before I was born. And so I came into this world a thoroughbred Pentecostal believer. Now, I know God doesn't have any grandchildren, and every person has to be born of the Spirit for himself. But I have a great heritage, and I talked about that last night for a little bit. But I'd like to thank God for a preacher who came to northwestern Oklahoma. His car broke down. He couldn't get any farther, and that's good enough reason to stop. And when he started pulling broom corn over for one of the neighbors, Brother and Sister Henderson, started pulling broom corn, they started revival in the schoolhouse. And they got revival going in the schoolhouse, and he got a greater burden for revival than he did for pulling broom corn. Now, I've never pulled any broom corn, but I can believe that I'd get a burden to preach if rather than to pull broom corn. I can just believe that. I tell you, I go back out to the farm every once in a while, get on that John Deere tractor, and I get a fresh call to the ministry. It don't take long to get a fresh call. I can hear God. And one old boy said he saw PC in the sky and thought it was Preach Christ, but it said it found out it was plow corn. Well, I can tell you now that I love to preach. Forget this farming thing. I thank God for the call into the ministry. I'm glad he called me. And I appreciate that. I'm not a preacher tonight because Mom saved up headache money and sent me to school, and now I feel obligated. I'm in the ministry because the Holy Ghost put His hand upon my life. God touched my soul. But you see, God touched my dad and mom before I was born. This preacher, Brother Elder, came by our house, invited my folks to the schoolhouse revival, and dad and mom didn't even invite him in the house. Didn't even offer him a drink of water. No, we're not interested. Brother Elder told me a few months ago when I talked to him, he's still living. He said, "When I called on your dad and mom's house and said, I said, Sister Brankle, we have a little bit of new light on the scripture we'd like to share with you." And she said, "We've got all the light here we need." Of course, she hadn't been to church probably in 10 years. And she was still a member of some formal church back in Missouri. And of course, she had been there for years and hadn't been to church and hadn't been going to church, but she had all she needed. It's amazing how folk can get all the religion they need without going to church. Hello? That's kind of like playing baseball with no bases. Hello? That's like playing football with no yard markers. No out of bounds. I just love the church, but I don't have to go. I never forget a fellow that I bought gas from in Tucson. I stopped by and I was filling up my car, and he was just bought out that station, and I'd traded there for several years, and he came out to meet me and shake, pump my hand, and of course he was making me pump my own gas. That's when that first started. And he started in and he said, "Who are you?" I said, "Oh, I'm Pastor Branko from down the street here. I pastor this church right on Broadway, right on down the street here, just a little few blocks." I said, "In fact, I'd like for you to come to my church and visit me." I said, "I'm glad to buy gas from you, but I'd like for you to come to my church." "Oh," he said, "don't tell me you have to go to church to be a Christian." "Oh," I said, "no, I wouldn't tell you that, but neither do I have to go to your filling station to get gas." I said, "You know, some of us folk could just go and get us a barrel and start go to the refinery ourselves, and we could bypass all you guys on these corners." I said, "You know why you've got filling stations on nearly every corner going up down Broadway?" He said, "Well, I suppose for convenience." I said, "That's the same reason God put a church house for almost every place he put a filling station. So that folks on their way to heaven could get some." And you need a little add to that. You need a little bit of God's blessing in your soul. You need a little bit of God's divine blessing in your heart. And when old Brother Elder came by our house the second time, never got invited in the house that time, he told me. He said they didn't even invite me in. They just said, "Nope, we're not interested." But he said he felt so impressed to go back again, so he came back to our house the third time, walking dusty roads, not able to drive his car. His car broke down. He don't have money for that. He's walking and inviting people to come to that schoolhouse revival. Finally, he found out my dad liked to talk politics. If any of you folk haven't found that out yet, you can find it out. And he likes to talk politics. And he talked politics with my dad. And dad opened the door and said, "Come on in." And Gertie, get him a drink of water. This man been walking. And got him on the inside. And that old preacher got to talking politics to dad for a while. Got talking about and inviting him to church and said, "Jake, you need to bring those boys." And of course, I wasn't registered yet in this world. I just had Don and Joe. And he said, "You need to come." An evening or two later, he said he and Brother Henderson knelt at the end of a broom corn row, knelt down at the end of that row and said, "Let's pray especially for those Brankles. God wants to do something in that family. God wants to do something for them." And he said they prayed a special prayer that evening as they quit. And that was the evening that Dad came in from the field and said to Mom, "Get your rig on. We're going to the schoolhouse and see what the preacher's got going on over there." And that night, my mom got saved. The next night, she got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Wonderful experience. My mom, she a well-educated lady. Can I get down here where I can shoot and see the whites of your eyes? Old Tram's got dark glasses on. I got to get close to see him. But anyhow, I got to get down here where I can get with it. The second night of that meeting, my mom was laying flat on her back, and her being a well-educated woman and pretty well, she had a lot of refinements in this world and well-educated. And when the folk were trying to help her get the baptism, and back in those days, they helped you a lot more than they do now. They gave you a lot of instructions. One on one side hollering, "Hold on," and the other on the other side saying, "Turn loose." And when you got to where you could do both of them at the same time, you get the Holy Ghost. When you can hold on and turn loose at the same time, you get through. You still will. When you can hold on to Jesus and turn loose the flesh and turn loose of what everybody's saying around you, you come through. Just asked the brother last night. God gloriously touched his life. Finally, my mom said not only were they giving her good instructions, but they were so zealous with it, they're giving her a spit bat to go with it. And said she pulled her lace hanky out up over her face and thought she'd cover up her face. And somebody grabbed it off and said, "Sister, you're about to get the Holy Ghost. Get that thing off your face." and said she laid there and prayed this prayer. Lord, they spit on you at Calvary, they can spit on me. And that's when she went through. And that's when God touches you, when you make that total commitment to Him. Oh, glory. The third night, revival came by, and that's the night my dad got so under conviction, he got up and went outside. When he got outside, he said, he told me, son, I felt worse outside than I did in. So I said, if that's the way it's going to be, I'll just go back in and settle it. So he didn't even stop at his seat. He just headed for the altar and gave his heart to God. And that's when God changed the Brankle home. That's when God touched and changed our home and changed our lives. It's the miracle working God, the God Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of the miracles of Moses and Sinai, that's still the miracles of the New Testament. A day came when Joe, my oldest brother, dying of typhoid fever. I was just a little bitty guy. I wasn't over 4 or 5 years old when Joe had typhoid fever. Joe being 11, I guess I was 5 because he was 16. Old Doc Triplett came out to our house. Joe'd been in a coma now for several days. Hadn't known anything, and he'd been in a coma. He came out, looked at Joe, and told Mom and Dad, said, you might as well get ready for a funeral. The boy's not going to make it. Mom, as soon as Doc Triplett left, said to Dad, you go to town and get those preachers. I still believe God's got to save this boy. He's never been saved, and he's got to be saved. He can't go to hell. He's got to be saved. And Dad went to town and brought back, I believe, Brother Murray and Brother Gilchrist back to the home with him. And when they came in, they anointed themselves at the door with typhoid raging on the inside of that house. They anointed themselves with oil, asked God to cover them with the blood of Jesus, walked into that house, laid hands on my brother, and in a moment's time, his eyes came open and he came to and said, Mom, give me something to eat, I'm hungry. And he got gloriously saved. No, those preachers went to shouting. Oh, I like that. I like religion, it'll make you happy. These folks have just got this peekaboo religion I'm not too happy about. And if you get a cabin next to mine in heaven and don't believe in it, I feel sorry for you. Because I've shouted down here, I'm going to shout when I get to heaven. I don't plan to stop. But you see, they got to shouting and Don got back under the library table to get out of the way. That was a small living room. He got back under the library table, and one of those preachers stopped and found Don under the library table and said, son, are you saved? And he said, no, I'm not. He said, you better get saved. And he prayed through underneath the library table and got saved that day, the same day that God healed. Why? I said, we Brankles owe the church. The church made the difference in our lives. The church made the difference in our lives. As I said the other night, there's not too many boys that can grow up in a home like I have, and I'm 51 years old and Dad's 92. And today I can tell you that I've never heard my dad use a cuss word, and I've never heard him use it. And I thank God that I've had a dad that knew how to pray, knew how to touch God. But it wasn't anything we did. It's what the church did. The church was faithful and God brought us through. Hallelujah. But you see, the church today is, we're depending on it for power. We're depending on God to work and move in our hearts and lives. I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, in a hospital, pastoring in Bartlesville, First Assembly in Bartlesville, when the doctor, well, I guess I discovered it first. I was shaving, and when I raised up one of my chins to shave, I noticed I had an extra lump down there. And I had a big lump on my throat, and when I felt of it and went to my wife, she said, yeah, I've noticed that, but I thought you just gained weight. And so I went to the doctor. The doctor poked around on it and said, you need a specialist. And he charged me anyway. And I went to the specialist. He poked around a little bit and he said, you need another specialist. And that's $50 more. And it's amazing how they can poke around on you and charge you money to tell you what you need to go see somebody else. The third doctor I went to, he poked around on it. He took a bunch of scans and so forth and said, you've got a little mass there of some kind. Said, you've got something. Said, you need to go see another doctor. And he charged me. And so I went to Tulsa. When I went to Tulsa, they sent me to see Dr. Shepherd, who runs Surgery Incorporated. And you knew what you're going to get when you walked into his place. If they got a sign on the door that says Surgery Incorporated, you know they're going to cut on you. Well, he poked around on me a little bit and said, yep, it's got to come out. It's got to come out of there. When you want to do it? Today? I said, oh, Lord, no. Let's give God a chance. Amen. I said, no. He said, next week? I said, no. Well, he said, now, we don't want to wait too long on this thing, on this growth in your throat. He said, it's not too big, we don't think now, but he said, you don't want to wait too long. I set a date with him down in March, and that was about the last of December, 1st of January. I just knew that God was going to heal me. I traveled to Beaumont, Texas. Went to the 7-State Prayer and Bible Conference. When I walked in the door, one of the superintendents looked at me and punched me in the belly, and that's the first thing he saw, and he said, Jim, you're going to preach while you're here. I said, Brother Van Zandt, I didn't come to preach. I came to be healed. I'm the one who needs the touch of God. I don't need to minister. I need to be ministered to. I need help from the church. He said, that's all right, but God laid on my heart, you're going to preach. And I'll tell you what, that prayer and Bible conference, they let all the preachers loose. And it's an open forum. And whatever preacher wants to get up and preach, he can preach on anything he wants to. I stayed all night long in the motel room. I went to the bathroom, shut myself in there while the rest of them went to bed. And I prayed all night long that God would give me a message. And you know what? When you go to church the next day and there's a whole crowd of 1,000 preachers there and they're all in contact with heaven, they'll preach your sermon. They preached everything the Lord gave me the night before. I didn't have anything left. And I had to get back here in the back room, and I started praying, God, this is not fair. You gave me this last night. Now these preachers have all preached it today. You got to give me something else. Before I preached, I asked him to pray for me. I knew this would be the moment I'd be healed, but I wasn't. When I'd gone to district council or one of the meetings here in Oklahoma, I felt so impressed that I walked down to the front of the tabernacle and I said, I want prayer that God will remove this. And I just knew that would be the meeting. God would remove that growth from my throat. But it wasn't then. God had a different plan. God had a different plan. I checked into the hospital in Tulsa, St. John's Hospital. Dr. Shepherd, that fine little surgeon, he worked on me. I checked in on Monday. And he told me, he said, when we go in, there's a possibility that you may never have a voice again. That you may never have a voice to be able to speak. And I preached on Sunday night. If this is the last sermon I ever preach, I want to preach one more sermon on the love of God, of how great the love of Jesus is. And I preached the love of God on that last Sunday night. Checked into the hospital on Monday, Tuesday morning, had surgery, 2 hours of surgery at 9:30 after going in at 7:30. And at 9:30 walked into my wife and said to her, Mrs. Frankel, I'm sorry to tell you, but your husband will never speak again. This growth was much larger. We thought it was only the size of a 50-cent piece, but it's turned out to be the size of a large baking potato. And we had to take it out and take it. Said it had gone down into the chest cavity. And said I had to sever the vocal nerves, not the cords, but the nerves. And said they do an X across the thyroid. And he said I had to remove all of that. And I had to get it all out. And he said, I'm sorry, but your husband will never preach again. And that's the one thing we talked over that we couldn't take. I told the doctor, if you've got a choice to make, sew me up, let me preach till I die, and I'll preach till I draw my last breath. But I'd rather die preaching than I would to live to be an old man and not get to preach the gospel. But he didn't let me have that choice. He removed the growth. He took my vocal nerves. He severed them in two and told my wife, your husband will never speak again. That's at 9:30 in the morning. But thank God for the church. I said, thank God for the church. The church I was pastoring in Bartlesville, there was a group of about 25 or 30 that were fasting and praying in the prayer room, and they stayed on their face all day long when the call came in. Pastor's in trouble, and he's got to have, and he's got, you know, I don't know for sure. I didn't get to check the prayer. Some of them folks may have been praying since I was a pastor. Lord, thank you for relieving us of this man. I don't know. Others might have been praying, Lord, bring him back. All I know is I've always been able to make everybody happy where I pastored. Some when I came and the rest when I left. But I know that prayer group went to prayer. They started praying and redoubling their prayer. My wife got on the phone and called her folk who were pastoring in Los Angeles. Called her brothers, one in Denver, one in Collinville, Illinois. And maybe Chicago by that time. I don't remember where he was pastoring. He's now secretary treasurer of the Illinois district. Pray for him that he'll get back in the ministry. But anyhow, whatever it may be. And all over the church, all over the country, prayers started going up. Churches went to praying. People went to praying. Preachers went to praying. There were 15 or 20 of my preacher friends and my brother Don and some of the people in the church and several pastors in the Tulsa area was there. Old brother and sister Sisnan and a number of them that were there that day at the hospital, and they began to pray. They went to the prayer room and to the chapel there in that Catholic hospital, and they started praying and crying out to God, God, touch Jim and lay your hand upon him. And at that time, my oldest boy, Stan, was 14 years old. God gave him the witness. God gave him the witness. And he went over to his mother and said, Mom, you don't have to cry and pray anymore. Dad's healed. Dad has a miracle from God and is healed. And his mom, wife and loving mother of my children, she put her arm around him and said, that's wonderful, son. Oh, God, touch Jimmy. Stan went over to his Uncle Donald, put his arms around him and said, Uncle Don, you don't have to cry and pray anymore. God just healed Dad. Uncle Don said, that's wonderful, son. That's wonderful. Oh, God, touch Jim. You see, now you say, well, they wasn't having any faith. Well, I don't know whether they were or not. It's scriptural. When Peter was in prison, and the church was having a prayer meeting to get him out, and when he appeared at the prayer meeting, they said, no, that's not him. Hello? The little Rhoda who went to the window and opened the curtain and looked to see who was at the door and looked out and saw Peter standing and went back to prayer meeting and said, Peter's at the door. They said, no, honey, we're having an all-night prayer meeting for Peter. He's in prison. She went back. She kept hearing knocking. She went back and old Peter's out there saying, let me in, honey. I want to come into the meeting. She went back and said, Peter is at the door. They said, no, it's his spirit and ghost. She said, that ghost wants in. Woo, hallelujah. Finally, they opened the door and let Peter in. They're having an all-night prayer. If you're going to have an all-night prayer meeting, you got to pray all night. That's the way they were praying for me in the hospital. 9:30 in the morning when they took me to recovery room. 1:30 in the afternoon, 4 hours later, they still haven't heard from me. I'm still in recovery. My wife, by now, has the witness. Glory. God's given her the witness in her spirit. She started hearing me sing, and God gave her a vision of me singing, till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of your hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When she heard me singing that, she grabbed Mom Van Winkle sitting by her, one of the old saints of our church at Bartleville, and grabbed her and said, Mom, I do believe he's healed. I hear him singing. And she sat there and listened to me sing it all the way through. God just gave her that assurance. 1:30 in the afternoon, the little candy striper girl that answers the phone, serves you coffee in the surgery lobby, and tries to take care of the family that's anxiously awaiting their loved ones in surgery. She's getting ready to go home. Surgery's over for the day. She's going off duty. She comes to my wife and says, Mrs. Frankel, I know your husband's still in recovery. Everybody else is out of surgery. And I don't understand why we haven't heard from your husband. But she said, they won't let you in the recovery room, but they'll let me in the recovery room. And they'll let me go in and I'll look at him. And I'll come back and give you a first-hand report of what he looks like and how he's doing. Well, my wife probably hadn't forgot what I looked like, but she did want to know how I was doing. But anyhow, the little girl comes up into the recovery room. Somehow or another, her coming over my bed, and she's down looking. I'm talking about just looking things over, and she's looking me over. I don't know whether she's counting freckles or what she's doing. But she's just looking me over, and her presence there awoke me. And being awakened a little bit startled, I woke up, and here's this nice looking young lady with a pink striped dress on looking me over. And the first thing I had in my mind was a sense of loss of time. And I said to her, what time is it? And I wasn't as hoarse then as I am now. And thank God she wasn't chewing bubble gum. Her mouth flew open. She knew what had been going on. Her mouth flew open. She didn't answer me. She just opened her mouth and backed up and took off and ran and got the head nurse. The head nurse came over and got down because the chart up here on this man's bed says when he wakes up, he won't be able to talk and it's allowed to be quite traumatic. You talk about traumatic, yes, it would be. Man that made his living talking and then can't talk. She bent way over the bed and got down real close out there. She thought my hearing was gone too. And she said, "Mr. Brankle, is there something I can do for you?" And I just looked up and said, "I want to know what time it is." And thank God she didn't have false teeth. Her mouth flew open. She'd have lost them right there. I could just see them getting my nose. She ran. She went and got the resident doctor. The doctor comes in. He bends over my bed and he gets down real close. And he said, "Now, Reverend Brankle, I don't know what your problem is. And I don't know what it is you need, but if you can try to tell us and communicate what it is, we'll be glad to get what it is." I said, "Doc, I just want to know what time it is." He said, "You're not supposed to be talking." I said, "I'm sorry." He said, "It's okay." Now, about this time, I'm as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. He said, "Reverend, you're not supposed to be able to talk." Well, I said, "I am." He said, "I see that." They called my surgeon. He left his office, came back, rushed back about 2 or 3 miles from his office, back over to St. John's Hospital. But this time they've got me rolled down to my bed, to my room. All the people are out there, my wife, my brother, all the friends are there, 15 or 20 of them. They're having a camp meeting outside. They're praising God, tears running down their cheeks. They're praising God and having a time. That Catholic hospital been turned loose. Some of them statues are about to live. Glory to God. And they're having a time out there in the hall. And old Doc Shepherd, little bitty guy, he walks up and he says to my wife, "What's this I hear? This man's talking." She said, "That's right, Doc." He said, "Now listen, ma'am. Is he saying words?" Now, I've talked a lot of times and folks didn't understand what I said. In fact, I was preaching here a while back when the power went off, the lights went out, and I said, "Folks, sit tight. You're not the first congregation I've preached to is in the dark." And so... He said, "Is he saying words?" She said, "Yes." "You can understand them?" She said, "Yes." He said, "I don't believe it." I said, "That man can't talk. I've done this surgery over 500 times and he can't talk. I know what I'm doing." She said, "You go tell him." Old Doc Shepherd came in, just stood in the door like he'd about half scared to death, like it's spooky in there, you know. And he kind of waved sick, you know. "Hello, Reverend." I said, "Oh, Doc, come on in." I'd heard him out there. I said, "Come on in." He said, "You can talk." He said, "I don't understand this. You're not supposed to be able to talk." I said, "Doc, I told you when you had me on the table, getting ready to put me out, that if you messed up, my angel gonna hit you on the head." He said, "I don't understand what's going on, but I know there's something happened here." When I got out of the hospital, went to him for a checkup. He said, "Now, I don't want you preaching for a month." He said, "Now, I know you've come out of this talking good, but I don't want you preaching for a month." He said, "Anybody that don't have the surgery you had can't speak for a month. They're liable to do permanent damage to the vocal cords." He said, "You can't preach for a month." I said, "I promise I won't, Doc." I went back 3 weeks later. He said, "Now, you haven't been preaching, have you?" And I said, "No, sir." He said, "What have you been doing?" I said, "I've been leading the singing." I said, "I am a good patient. I have not preached." Well, he said, "Leading the singing is worse than preaching." I said, "Yeah, but I've been doing it. Only revival I ever got called down in my life. I got, well, two I got called down in. But anyhow, I remember another now. But anyhow, when Gladys Pearson was preaching for me, I got called down. But anyhow, I remember... I got over there, and when God's touched your voice and given you a miracle like he gave me, it don't take a whole lot to make you happy. It's when you're sitting around, you got a crusty old soul, and you got hardness in your heart, and you're crusty, and you think you got all the answers, and you're sitting around like some smart aleck telling God how to run his program, then you can't be touched. But when God touches you and gives you a miracle like he gave me, it don't take much to make you happy. You can get happy in a hurry. And Marcus Alexander, the pastor over in Muskogee, was preaching me a meeting. And when he got to preaching, I got up and I started shouting. And he called me down. He said, "Sit down, preacher. You're going to tear your neck open." And I sat down. The Bible said, "Obey them, the preacher of the gospel." And I sat down. But I was sitting down on the outside, not on the inside. I still shouting, glory to God. I still had victory in myself. I went back. He said, now you can preach a little bit. He said, you just preach once a week or so, and said, you try preaching a little bit and see how you come out this next month. And when I went back after that month, he said, have you been preaching any? I said, a little bit. He said, how much? I said, 21 times since I saw you. He said, you outfit, get out of my office. He said, you're wasting my time and your money. As far as I'm concerned, you'll die of old age. Get out of here. I don't want to see you anymore. And I never had to have a six-month checkup. I never had to have an annual checkup. They never even tried to see whether it's balanced or not with the thyroid in my system. Why? Because God is the worker of miracles, and the church knows how to touch God, and I believe in the church. I said, I believe in the church. You know what I'd trust farther than anything else? Any other group that I know of, I'd trust a praying church. I would trust a praying church more than I'd trust anything else in this wide world. Give me a praying church and a church that knows how to pray. And I didn't intend to just give my testimony tonight, but that's the way it's turned out. But I got to go one more. I was with my deacon in Tucson, down in Mexico, and we was fishing. We went down there to catch enough fish to have a big fish fry for the men's fellowship. We did so good the first day, we got greedy. We said we'll go back tomorrow and we'll catch enough fish and have the whole church and not just the men. We'll invite our wives and kids and everybody else to come to the fish fry, and we'll have a big fish fry. Next day was a different day. Storm was brewing. Wind was blowing. We just barely made it out to the San Pedro Islands, 20 miles out. Got out there and fished all day long, had one fish in the boat, 25-pound yellowtail, hanging on the side of the boat. When we got ready to go in, one commercial boat was venturesome enough to get out there in the midst of that storm that day. When they left, we were going to leave with them. And when we shot the gas of the boat and took off across those waves, they were already 15, 20 feet high when we got out of where the wind was protecting us at the island. And when we did, we pancaked out there on there, and the water jacket collapsed in our boat motor, in that little Chevrolet motor that was in that Merc cruiser. And our motor filled up with salt water. The commercial boat went off and left us, only a wave or two away, and they were gone. We had no way. We had no radio. We had no flares. We had nothing. That was in the afternoon, 4 or 5 o'clock, January. Soon be dark. The wind's coming up and blowing. When we get out of that channel, the waves begin to be 25 and 30 feet high. The wind came up in the night, and we got to 85 mile an hour hurricane force. 50-foot waves. Can you imagine waves twice as high as the roof of this? You're riding them in a little 17-and-a-half Merc cruiser boat, going bobbing up and down out there with a dead motor. We thought the starter was locked. We made a sail out of the top of the ship and almost made it to shore. Thank God we didn't. They told us that the fishermen that had been out in those storms that made it to shore, the waves beat to death on the rocks, and they died. None of them made it. But the tide changed and was stronger than the wind, and started taking us back out to sea in spite of the sail that we had. When that happened, we buttoned everything down and decided, well, we're going to float right by. We'll be within a few miles of the tower up there and the lighthouse. We'll flash them. Somebody will come out and get us. We'll pass there about midnight. Sure enough, we did. We flashed them in Mexico. But I can tell you now that in Mexico, you're not missing until you've been gone 4 days. That's true. They don't even start looking for you to be gone 4 days. As we passed by in the night, flashing our spotlight on the tower and on the lighthouse, never a response. I don't know what was going on up in the tower, but I know they weren't watching the ocean. 50-foot waves, 85-mile-an-hour winds. At night, we'd fall off of those waves, and we'd fall off and pancake out there, go under the water. The waves crashed in the top of the boat. The old rotten thread on the top of that boat gave way and filled our water with boat, but somehow or another, old boat with water, and we wiggled out of that and came back out to the top. The next day, we sat for 4 hours, took fish hooks and fishing line, and sewed that back together to save our lives the second night. But you see, in the meantime, we were overdue back in. My deacon's wife called my wife, called the church. They got the church to go, and the church started praying. When the church started praying, things started taking place. Hallelujah. There's a little black sister in our church from the Bahamas, Sister Florence. One of the greatest saints of God I ever knew in all of my life. And Sister Florence didn't need a clock to pray by. She needed a calendar. Because I could go by the church at 2 o'clock in the morning and she'd be praying for a pastor. She didn't call me pastor, she called me pastor. And she'd pastor, Lord, touch pastor. Lay your hand on pastor. And I go by the church at 2 o'clock from the hospital, going being with somebody that was dying, and I'd go by there and see her car and walk up the back door. Wouldn't even go in. And I'd hear her in there crying, God, touch my pastor. Touch my pastor. Lay your hand on the church. They called a prayer meeting. Again, I don't know who was praying for me to be lost forever and how many was praying for me to come back. That's God's count. All I know is they're up there crying out and praying to God in that prayer meeting. And all at once, old Sister Florence gets up and said, everybody be quiet. Quit your praying. Quit your crying. I got a word from the Lord. She said, Pastor's okay. I see him bobbing up and down in the boat, the motor conk out, but he's in fine shape. I'm going home. Go to bed. And she left the church and went home and sleep. That's exactly what was the matter. God moved, but God moved and God touched us. And on the third day, God sent us a ship out of the sunrise. It's come right straight to us. They weren't looking for us. God sent us there. That old boy on that yacht had planned to cross that bay at midnight. But because of the storm, he reset his clock at 5 in the morning. And it reached us at 8 o'clock. And my deacon and I had agreed together in prayer, Lord, out of the sunrise, send us a ship. And God answers prayer. I said, God answers prayer. There's some reasons I believe the church. Now wind it up in a hurry. Number one is I believe in the credibility of him who said, I will build it. If you're going to build something, you want to check your builder. How many believe that? You better check your contractor if you're going to contract a building. Well, brother, check him out. He'll stand the test. Hallelujah. I said he'll stand the test. God is the author of the church. God set us here together tonight. God put me in a minute. I thank God he called me to preach. I'm glad I'm not your doctor. You can thank God I'm not your doctor. If I was a doctor, I would bypass consultation. I would bypass prescription. I just do surgery instantaneously. Folks with eyeballs too short, I'd stretch them. People with them too long, I'd shrink them. People have problems keeping their nose in their own business, I'd do transplants. I'd put them under their arm. Folks that can't keep nose out of their own bed, I'd turn it around and put it right back in there. People with problems with their tongues, amputation. Aren't you glad I'm not your doctor? Thank God I'm a preacher. But I can tell you now, God who called me to preach, God who put a call in my life, is the one I believe in. Check him out. He's the God that stood true. The God that stood by Abraham, the God that stood by Isaac, the God that stood by Jacob, the God who sent his son to Calvary for us, is the God that tonight said, I will build my church. Glory. But not only do I believe in the credibility of him, but I believe in the record of success. Nobody else has got a record like the church. For God put it together, and it's still going, and it's still growing. Hallelujah. Jesus, when he left this old earth, I could hear the angels say to him, where did you leave the church? He said, I left it in the hands of 11 common men. I had 12, but one of those failed. And I left it in the hands of 11 common men. And I could hear the angels say, yes, but what if they fail? Jesus would answer, if they fail, there's no other plan. I'm going to send them. I sent them to the upper room. I told them to wait for the promise of the Father. I told them to be endued with power from on high. I told them to tarry until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And if they fail, there's no other plan. But I believe those 11 men that I left in them, my call and my stamp, are going to do it. You look at them, four of them are fishermen. Amen. Don't you love fishermen? You say, Brother Branko, all fishermen are liars. I disagree with that. I believe all liars fish. But not all fishermen are liars. Four of them are fishermen. Two of them are infernal revenue collectors. Here they are. Not an outstanding person in the world. Not a degree in the bunch. Not even Dr. Luke is among the 11. He's a close friend and associate, but he's not one of the 11. 11 common men. I'm going to baptize them in my spirit, and they're going to take the church and go with it. There's no plan of organization. There's no plan that we're going to stand by. It's just that I'm going to put a fire burning down inside their hearts, and that fire burning will cause them to take my gospel to the ends of the earth. Those 11 men died all but one a martyr's death, and the other one didn't die that way because he is too tough to boil in oil. He probably had that greasy taste afterwards, but he didn't boil. But I'm going to tell you now, Jesus in Revelation chapter 2 appears to the church, and he's the optimistic Christ. There's not a perfect church except one of them. Every church except one gets a call to repentance. Every church but one of the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 get a call to repentance and some things that are imperfect in it. You say, I'm looking for the perfect church. You won't find it if you go. Hello? If this is a perfect church, you've got an imperfect evangelist that I'm here to tell you I've seen. But I'm glad I've got an optimistic Christ who's standing by me saying, come on, church. I'm depending on you. You're going to get weary in the way, but I'm going to walk with you. You're going to be weak, but I'm going to make you strong. You're going to get discouraged, but I'm going to encourage you. You're going to have a tendency to want to fall by the wayside, but I'm going to prop you up and walk with you. And I'm not going to let you fall. I'm going to stand by you till the end. And Jesus is saying, come on, church. Come on, church. I believe in you. I died for you. Hallelujah. And if he died for you tonight, he loves you. Thank God he came to the Brankle home. Changed my dad and mom. Thank God he came in and saved my brother. And brought him back from typhoid fever in a coma and saved him. Saved Don under a library table, and I got saved in Alva, Oklahoma at a revival meeting one Sunday night. But God touched my life and gave me salvation at the age of 8. Oh, I was in deep sin. Old Brother Merle came down. The old pastor came down. He said, he had a gruff voice. He said, Jimmy, have you asked God to forgive you for stealing them cookies out of your mama's cabinet? I said, I didn't know she cared, but if she does, I'll pray through about it. And I bowed my head and said, God, I'm sorry. I didn't know she cared, but if she did, she must have. Brother Merle said she did. And I asked God to forgive me. That's the tough stuff I was in. At 8 years old, but God came down and touched my life. And I can tell you now that I'm what I am today because of the church, where it is. I've had opportunities to preach in America's great pulpits. I've had opportunities to preach to 2.5 to 4 million people on national television. But that's only one reason that a country boy like me could be jerked up out of the sagebrush of Northwest Oklahoma to preach like that, is because the church believed in me and prayed for me and stood by me and helped me, because I don't amount to anything. It's just what the church is. And you're his church. And he loves you. And he cares for you. And he wants to keep you. And he wants to love you. And he wants to put his arms around you. And he wants to take you to heaven with him. And he don't want you lost, because it's not his will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Father, I thank you for the church. I thank you for the hand of God that's upon us tonight. I thank you, Lord, that your presence is upon us tonight to touch us and strengthen us with the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to thank you for this service tonight. I thank you for every person that's heard me preach this message. Lord, I haven't preached this great message. I have not preached an organized sermon. All I've done is open my heart tonight, Lord, and to let it flow from the innermost part of my being to thank you for what you've done for the church. You loved it
and you gave yourself for it. And tonight, God, I thank you for your love to me. And I thank you for your love to every person here. And I pray, God, for the backslider. I pray, God, for the sinner. I pray for the discouraged. I pray for the sick. I pray, oh God, that you touch them and move by your power and your presence and your spirit tonight. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many would say, Brother Brankle, I came to this meeting discouraged. I came here with my head hung down, but tonight I know the church is going to make it. Pray for me that God will put his arms around me and help me to make it. I want to climb out of this place of discouragement, and I want to walk in glory. Could I see your hands? Slip them up quickly in the name of Jesus. Slip them up right now. God love you. God love you. Bless you. Yes, God bless you tonight. Yes, I see your hands. God put his arms around the discouraged saints. Lord, you walked with those two on the Emmaus Road, and they were discouraged, and they said, we thought this was the Christ. We thought this was the answer. Until you walked with them and their hearts burned within them and their eyes were open to know that you were standing with them and you were walking with them. Lord, walk with these tonight that are discouraged and touch their lives in the name of Jesus. While heads continue to be bowed, I wonder if there are those here tonight who would say, Brother Brankle, I wandered away from God. I wandered away from God. And tonight, I need to make my way home to God and I need to find my way back. Would you just lift your hand and signal to me with an uplifted hand, Brother Brankle? Pray for me. I need Jesus. I need to get back to God and back to Calvary. Could I see your hands quickly? God bless you, honey. Are there others? Slip your hands up right now. Yes, God love you. Yes. Are there others tonight? Slip your hand up. I want to pray with you that God will touch you. I want to pray for you tonight. This will not bring you back to God, but let me know to pray. Will you just lift your hand right quickly in the name of Jesus with these that have already lifted theirs? I need that help from God. Yes. I wonder if you're here tonight, you've never known Jesus as your personal Savior. You've never known Jesus as your personal Savior. Would you slip your hand up and say, Brother Brankle, I'd like to know Jesus as my personal Savior. I'd like to know Jesus and to know salvation and life. I want to be a part. I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm asking you to join Jesus tonight. Will you slip your hand up and say, I need to come to Jesus right now. God love you. God love you. I wonder how many are here tonight and you're sick in your body. And you need healing and a healing touch in your body. Would you slip your hands up right now in the name of Jesus and say, I need healing from heaven. I need a touch from God tonight. God wants to touch you with his grace and his power. God wants to give you a healing touch. If God will heal Jim Brankle, he'll heal anybody. God will touch you tonight, and he wants to touch you. Thank you, and God bless you. Would you stand to your feet right now, please? Everyone standing. Hallelujah. I want us to sing, We've Got the Power, in the name of Jesus. And I want you tonight that want healing in your body. I want you that may be discouraged. I want you that are cold and you want to come back to Calvary. Would you just come and stand here and let me pray with you before we close out tonight? I'd like to just join hands with you and pray that God will put his arms around you and talk with, walk with you tonight with his power and his grace. Would you just meet me? And you that want prayer for your body, I want you to come and stand. I feel like we ought to pray for the sick tonight. But I want you that are discouraged. I want you that want prayer tonight. I want you to just slip out and stand right here in the presence of God and come and stand here and meet me right now in the name of Jesus. God bless you. God touch you tonight. Hallelujah. God bless you right now in the name of Jesus. Come on. God bless you. Hallelujah. Don't get stacked up too far. Get spread out so we can get to you and pray with you. That's it. Go right on out so that we don't have to get stacked up two or three deep here. Pastor, I need you and the men of this church to come and join me. I need people that believe God tonight. I want you to believe the Lord to touch me, touch right now. God wants to touch you, Sister Blair. The Lord wants to heal your body tonight. And in the name of Jesus, he wants to touch you. Hallelujah. Brother Blair, come and help us. I'd like for preachers in the congregation to come and help us right now. Amen. Will the walkers come? And I want you preachers to come and believe God. I want everybody. I'd like for the deacons of the church and the elders of the church. And I want believing people to come and stand behind these. If you're a believer, I want you to stand behind them. If God will touch me, God will touch them tonight to lay his hand upon them right now. And I need folks that will come and stand behind us and believe God right now. Glory to God. Pastor, lead us the way right down there. Let's believe the Lord to touch Sister Blair right now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Oh, God, we love you. And in the name of Jesus, let's agree together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the grace of God that in the name of Jesus, you'll lay your hand upon our sister and touch her and heal her by the power. And the grace of God, we ask it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Holy Spirit, touch him right now. In the name of the Lord, lay your hand upon him. Thank you, Jesus, for victory.